Well, we are going to take a few minutes here to look into the Word and hopefully have a bit of a review. I titled this series Rewind, but it's mainly because the concepts that we've been talking through or will be talking through are not for the first time at this point. We're actually going to come back and revisit some themes that are posted in front of our eyes every week. The problem is, it's like most displays or advertising things, or even in your own home. You put something new in and you capture attention right away. It catches your eye, but after a while you walk by it and you don't see it. And we've got these words posted in here, and after a while we might not see them either. So that's where we're headed. But it was July 1961, the first day of training camp, and the previous season had ended with a heartbreaking defeat when the Packers squandered a lead late in the fourth quarter, and they wound up losing the NFL championship game to the Philadelphia Eagles. Now, it was the heartbreaking loss and a long season. They thought about that loss in the offseason, but now they were ready to get back at it, ready to take their game to a new level, and it was finally here. The guys were pumped. They were eager to advance to the next level. And so, when Vince Lombardi came in, he had that famous line that has been referenced so many times. He took nothing for granted. He came in and started from scratch. Now, they were that close to victory. They lost it late in the fourth quarter. But he said, we're going back to the basics, the most element statement of all. And he grabs a football and he holds this up in front of these professional athletes and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. And he proceeded to go back to the most basic ideas. He was starting from scratch as though the players never knew anything about football. And so he took them into the proper stance for an offensive player or a defensive player. He marched them through those routines, going back and reviewing it all. At one point, one of the professionals said, hey, can you slow it down, coach? I think you're moving too fast for us. Lombardi smiles at him and then jumps right back into this thing. He was taking nothing for granted. He went through everything in a methodical, basic level. He was obsessed with the basics. He infused that in that team. Oh, do you want to hear what happened the following season? Some of you are not football diehard enthusiasts, even if you're a Packer fan that enjoys the season. Should we have one? Who knows what will happen? But 6 months later, after that first day in training camp, they won the championship against the New York Giants, 37-0. And so all of that, you know, joking around about do we really have to go back to the basics was so helpful to them because they rehearsed what they knew and took it to another level. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Church of Christ. This is the body of Christ. You are the church. Can we start at that level of basic information? Our purpose, it's to know Christ and to make him known. Here's what it looks like in our church constitution. We are dedicated to the building of a New Testament church, committed to fulfilling of the Great Commission locally and throughout the world. No one member of Calvary can do this alone. We draw together, therefore, to strengthen and sharpen one another through mutual encouragement and edification. As an assembly of redeemed believers, we will impact our community, state, nation, and the world for Jesus Christ until he returns. Now, that is a complete statement that has guided our church. We talk about that in our newcomers class. It's in our printed constitution. It is part of who we understand ourselves to be. And we've broken that down. I have, and Pastor Zach, as we were thinking through, what is it that we can make this in some kind of brief statement? Well, we're going to know Christ, and we will make him known. Here's where it comes from, to know Christ. We grow together, therefore, to strengthen and sharpen one another through the mutual edification, mutual encouragement and edification. But the second part, you can see that, comes right out of that statement. So this phrase goes back to our documents that has governed this church. Make him known, fulfilling the Great Commission locally and throughout the world. We will impact our community, our state, our nation, and the world for Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. That is what makes this church unique. It is why we call ourselves a New Testament church. We are to know Christ. We are to know him. That is the first part. How do we know anything? We've got to understand him accurately. That has one level of implication. We're going to be drawing it right from the very word of God. Everything we know about God, everything about his son, Jesus Christ, everything about the Spirit of God comes from this book. It doesn't come from some extra biblical ideas out there. It's got its roots, its teachings right from Christ. Eternal life isn't merely living in heaven or enjoying the new earth. Sometimes we think that that's what it is. It's not merely escaping the judgment of hell, although eternal life does bring that with it too. We've got heaven on the one hand and hell that we're avoiding. Is that what eternal life is? No. Not completely. Let's go back and think, what is it that Scripture says? What is it that Jesus Christ said about eternal life? Oh, this is life eternal, John 17:3, that they know you, the only true God. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christ, the anointed one, the one that was sent into the world. That is the foundational piece. John 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Who's the only God that was at the Father's side? Christ. That's why to know Christ is so, it's so important to understand this accurately from the Word of God. Do we have redemption? Yes. Are we taken out of the judgment that awaits those that are without Christ? Absolutely. But it is not something that has gone ahead of us, that happens when we die. It's right now. This is eternal life now. Well, we also need to know Christ deeply. What do I mean by that? You know, we have a basic understanding in this American culture. It's dwindling. But people understand that Easter, well, yeah, we've got the whole distraction with Easter bunny and eggs and candy and springtime, there are parts of our culture that focus on that, but there is this awareness, no, something else is significant. This Jesus, whoever he is, came back from the dead. That's what the story goes like. He was crucified, put in a tomb, but came back to life. That's a basic understanding. Oh, the story of Christmas, yeah, we got that one down too. Mary and Joseph and the babe, and their way to Bethlehem, and there was no room at the inn, and we've got those. But is that what we're talking about, to know him accurately? Those things are very true, but we take it deeper. We've got to go beyond the fact that there were 12 disciples, or the fact that there were certain miracles that Jesus did while he was on this earth. There's an ongoing pursuit that we should have in order to know Christ more, but know deeply. Don't stop learning. Don't settle for what is ever given in any given message. And this is so important for a member of Calvary, to know Christ deeply. Thirdly, know him passionately. This involves firsthand personal experience. We've talked about this before. It's one thing to have a head knowledge about something that doesn't touch your life. When you walk the path, when you engage at a level with God, this personal experience is part of what we bring in. We are going to know Jesus passionately. In other words, I could have facts memorized about what Jesus' life was like from the Gospels. But until I make that connection that, oh, he prayed, I will pray. He redeemed me. That means I'm going to put off the old. I'm going to put on the new. Do you know when he left, he gave me the Holy Spirit of God. And when that lands on my heart and I start ordering my life, knowing that I am able to fight off any temptation that comes because of his indwelling spirit, there is something more that happens in our lives. We move forward. We set off sin. We pick up patterns that are reflecting the love of Christ, his will for our lives. And we have that in a way that others who know about Jesus don't have. Knowing Christ means he's going to impact us very, very personally. Well, that's for knowing Christ. Can we take on that second part? Let's use the same words. How are we going to make Christ known? We're going to do it accurately. What do you already know about your Savior? That's what you're responsible for. Do you know the word impeccability? If you don't worry about it. Some of you might say, oh, well, that means that Christ there's no sin in his life. He couldn't sin because he wouldn't sin. He wouldn't sin because he couldn't sin. He was incapable of doing anything contrary to God's word. That's what impeccability. Well, so you got the big word down. But you might not have that word down. What do you know about him? Is he a perfect substitute for you? If you're redeemed, you probably know that. That's what I mean. When we're making him known, you take what you know about him based on the word of God, and that's what you communicate. It's like the blind man that says, here's what I know. I was blind once, but now I can see. Who can do that? Is it not the Christ? He may not have been able to defend everything to inquiring Pharisees, but he could communicate that deeply. We do it with intentionality, with a conviction. This has been so much a part of my life that it's got to be spoken to someone else. I need to have that kind of commitment. It won't happen passively. We're going to make him known. We've got to do it with some kind of intentionality, a planned awareness. If we don't have an opportunity, we create them. But most of us, if we aren't paying attention to it, we'll walk right by the very people because we aren't thinking about it yet. So this is the other part of our mission. We are to make him known. And it's wonderful to be in fellowship, sitting in a group setting like this with people that understand Jesus the way you do, that approach the scriptures the same way you do, that love the same values that you do. And yet, our mission is not to just be together. That is one aspect of it, but it's for a purpose, to build up, to stir up. You heard that in that mission statement from our Constitution. So it is active involvement that we have. And then, of course, we do it passionately, this experience. It's with the same kind of enthusiasm that you find an outstanding deal someplace and you're telling someone else about it, whether it's a family member or a friend or a coworker, that you got this screaming deal on something. And we have no problem talking about a good deal on something we buy or something, some crazy blessing that has come our way. We're talking about that. Well, this has the same kind of punch to it. And we're going to watch this very pattern of knowing Christ and making him known unfold right out of Scripture. And I'd invite you to turn now to John 4. There is a wonderful illustration of this. And I'd say, what in the world are we going to learn from this? I want you to think about these two pieces. Knowing Christ and making him known. We're knowing him in order to make him known. We're going to look at the woman at the well story. And I'm picking a familiar spot, hoping, believing that many of us know the basic gist of this story, this encounter Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. His disciples had taken off, but he has this conversation, and I want you to just observe this very principle of knowing Christ and making him known actually being seen in a real circumstance. We'll pick up verse 4, and we're going to just kind of skim through part of this because I'm hoping the gist of the story is known, but we'll fill in some details. And he had come to pass through Samaria at the end of chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I'll drop down to, I guess we'll keep reading. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to buy food in the city. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And Jesus starts talking with her about that. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you living water. And the woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Verse 14, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Oh, there's that phrase again, eternal life. And she says, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or come here to draw water. And then he changes this because now he's saying, we've got to address something. There is something else going on here. She has the question, maybe the desire, what is next in here? And you're going to find this interchange going on because she asks a question. So you're a teacher here. Where's the right spot for us to work or worship? I mean, Jesus says, go call your husband and we'll continue this. And she said, I have no husband. You're right. And then he gets to this question. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where our people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Think through that. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, it says in verse 23, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's look at this. This part is not necessarily in your notes, but it will help you maybe think through where we're headed. There is a Samaritan method of worship. That's what she said. Hey, Mount Gerizim, that's where our fathers tell us we're supposed to worship. And that came out of her perspective, her upbringing, what she was trained in. Gerizim was a significant thing. But where did they get that idea? Well, the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Mosaic Law, those books that were authored, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that was the sum total of what they would accept as good for them. So they had a limited view of the Old Testament scriptures, only taking those first portions. And of course, what made Gerizim? Well, that was the spot close to Sychar where Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Not Moriah, but the first time. And it showed up in Old Testament worship with Moses, the Israelites, and getting, and they were on one side. They had this response. All that's in the Old Testament. I'm sharing that because there was a perspective that said this mountain was a significant spot where worship happened. And the Samaritans latched onto that and said, that's got to be where the worship happens. What was their worship like? Well, it was very expressive. It was animated. It was one of those things that evoked enthusiasm. Isn't that a good thing? They had demonstrative worship. And you can watch that happen in other belief systems. Do you remember the prophets of Baal, what they were like too in their worship of Baal? Oh, man. They were animated. They expressed what was in their hearts. They were calling out. They were moving around and even started cutting themselves to show how sincere they were, how genuine their faith was, how over the top they were in their commitment to get Baal's attention. Well, the Samaritans had that enthusiasm in their approach to God, but what is it that was missing? Well, had a lot of enthusiasm, but God's view was this was unacceptable worship. It was a lot of heat, a lot of heat from this emoting, but not enough light. Is it possible that you could worship with just sincerity and enthusiasm and not have the truth? Yeah. Yeah, those poor Samaritans, they were stuck at Gerizim. But did you see what was happening here in this discussion? There's a Jerusalem method that surfaces as well, a Jewish method. The location was Jerusalem. Of course, that's where God said, you need to worship there. He set out that city that had significance. But you find out from Solomon and others that God had identified that in David's mind too. Jerusalem is where God said we are to worship. There's a picture, Mount Moriah. That's why we're at Jerusalem. Where was Jesus crucified eventually? This didn't happen yet, but it was there. You watch God's selection of the spot. So the Jews had the right location. But there was something wrong with their worship, too. But it wasn't based on the content of Scripture. The Jews accepted all the writings, all the wisdom literature, all the prophets. They took it all. That's why they landed where they did. But what was Jesus telling the Jewish people? Well, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So they had the details down, but there was no heart. It was almost as if we look at the exact opposite thing. They had lots of content, but they were missing the heart. How is it that your lips can say this, but your heart's not engaged? Therefore, that kind of worship was unacceptable. And Jesus told Pharisees that. He told the people that. Be careful. Don't just follow through. It's not about just trying to check off the things that you find in the Old Testament law. There's a heart. So Christ has a method. He said, woman, it's here. We aren't going to worry about Jerusalem. We aren't going to worry about Gerizim. It's right here, right now. The location is no longer going to be tied to one of those spots, but to the temple. And the intriguing thing is, he is shifting the focus. Where is what? Know you not that your body is the temple of God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That teaching is beginning and unfolding in the context of Christ's redemptive work. It's now here. We don't have to worry about Jerusalem. Don't get caught up in the mechanics of worship. What we really want you to do is engage at the heart level and worship Christ as Savior. And then, what does that include? Well, the Spirit and truth. That is in that passage. If you're going to worship, you've got to worship in Spirit and truth. You want light and heat. You could say the Jewish content was good, but they were absent the enthusiasm, the heart worship, the things that were there. And so we want to make sure that when we look at this, you have Spirit and truth. Both are needed, and that creates acceptable worship in God's view. Now, that's what happened. What is the result or the impact on this lady? They aren't talking about water. They aren't talking about eternal life. Jesus brings it right down to saying, do you understand you must have the right truth and it must connect at your heart? And what happened to her was phenomenal. When she knew that Jesus was the Christ, she made it known to other people, didn't she? She certainly did. This section is rather amazing. Verse 36, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came back to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. What was her role? She got her understanding of what it means to worship God. What does it mean to know him? And her immediate response was she went back to tell the other people in the village. That was done with passion. Did she have it all figured out? Not all, but she took what she knew. This man, this prophet, whoever he is, has told me all about me and told me what is necessary to worship God in spirit and in truth. Could this be the Christ? It must be the Christ. They come out and they find out the same thing. She knew Christ and then she made him known. That's the plan. That is why the mission of this church has been unchanged in its entirety. Spirit and truth. If we could evaluate, those questions are in your notes or those statements that we have here, but do you really know the true God and Jesus Christ? It is so possible that we have people every week in our services. Some have been here for a while, and that personal connection with Jesus Christ has not yet taken hold. So I'm asking each of you to just look at that question with that kind of perspective. And these other statements help us figure out, are we on our way to accomplish this individually? If we do this individually, there's no chance we're going to make it corporately as a church body. Do I accurately seek to learn about Christ Am I looking beyond the basics? Can I see that desire happening in my life? Do I prioritize my time in the Word in any given week so that I'm spending energy to learn? Does this flow out in some kind of enthusiastic, intentional, passionate, heart-driven way to participate with Calvary as a body of believers? Well, no, I'm not sure that that's happened yet. Look at what happened to this lady when she understood this. It impacted her life tremendously. Where am I most likely to find opportunities to make Christ and his gospel known? The lady went right back to the circle where she knew. She started there. She wasn't running to another town, another spot, a place where she had a reputation. That would have been challenging. It's easier to pick up and go talk to somebody else who doesn't know your story. But she told about the gospel out of her story, out of the very spot that caused some in that community, I'm sure, to just say, watch out for her. Boy, you know the baggage she's carrying? Wives are saying to their husbands, you stay away. That lady is not going to be any good for anybody. Look at the pattern. She's coming into that kind of environment with the gospel. That's where we're most likely to find our spots too, right with the people that know us. I am sure, I am 95% sure that you have heard nothing brand new today if you've been part of Calvary for any length of time. The story of the gospel is critical. The knowledge of God is essential. The command of God to declare his truth to other people is known by all of us. And yet, it's almost like we're going back to say, ladies and gentlemen, this is the bride of Christ. This is the church. Good morning, church. You are the ones that know Christ. Your mission is to make him known. Let's look. Renewed opportunities. Renewed energies, renewed commitment to the things that have been part of our pattern. Enjoy them and look, ask God for them. Let's pray. Lord, in this story, we find someone who needed that adjustment. In her case, there was knowledge that was removed, and she had just this enthusiastic worship. She worshiped, I believe, with a heart that was pointed towards a right goal, but it was off because truth did not guide her activities. What I wonder, Lord, is if we're on the other side, maybe with our Jewish friends in this story. The story where Jerusalem is where we were confident we're in the right spot and we've got the right body of truth, and what we're missing may be the heart-level enthusiasm, the passionate drive to declare what we know to people who need to know it. I think there's a greater likelihood, Father, that we find ourselves confident in the body of truth that we hold. But we need the spirit to be engaged. We need the heart to be stirred. And I pray that your spirit would take this account that's in Scripture and challenge each of us in whatever way that is needed. May you give us opportunities this week out of the confusion and the concern, the anxiety that people around us have. May we come in able to point people to you, just like this lady did as she was simply going to the well to get some water. We look forward to hearing what you will do with us, all of us, in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.